Our text is Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, the last book of the Bible, and verses 11 through 21. And this is our, you said this is supposed to be our ninth sermon. It's actually our tenth sermon because I've taken the one from July 31st on the Babylon of Revelation 18 and 19, or 17 and 18, excuse me, and incorporated that into this. So that is the ninth one. And so actually this is number 10 then, as we see here the coming of Christ in verses 11 through 21. The armies of the world are gathered. We call it the Battle of Armageddon, but Armageddon is actually a military campaign that's been going on for over a year. The people are gathering, the armies of the world are gathering to come to this one place. And when they see Christ coming, they unite all of a sudden against Him. So let's follow along as I read this passage aloud, follow along silently. In verse 11 of Revelation 19, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." See, now, instead of fighting one another, they unite. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now, shall we? Well, let me just say this before we go to the Lord in prayer. A lot of armies gathered together, but in the final analysis, it comes down to two armies: the world side and the Lord side. Today, you need to decide which side you're on. Okay? If I'm a friend of the world, God sees me as helping the world, and therefore I am having the friendship of the worldly system and its ways, and living by its ways, then I am fighting actively against God, almost as an enemy, even though I may be saved. And so I can't love this worldly system, just souls that need to be saved. And so I hope that you understand that. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray as we preach your word, you'd help us to make it clear and understandable. Thy Holy Spirit has to do that. I can't, but I pray that you would. I pray that you would hold each person's attention to the word by thy Spirit in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see here, and as a matter of fact, most of our time, rather than just our text, we're going to look at the world side in this battle of Armageddon. So we're going to look at some passages. We're not going to look at all the passages because there's just too many in the Bible that would take more time than what we have here. But the first I want us to look at Revelation chapter 14, verses 17 through 20, because this is a pertinent passage on this particular subject of the Battle of Armageddon. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 17, "And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Now, you may wonder, well, why does the Lord use angels in these judgments during the tribulation? Why does He have them from heaven sounding the trumpets and pouring the vials and so forth like that? Well, basically, it's because Jesus said they would. Now, one angel was able to kill an army of 185,000 by himself. So that's not anything for the Lord to do himself, but He had an angel do that. So you think of all the angels now battling. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man is come, shall come in His glory." And boy, what glory that'll be when they see that Christ on the horse, that great white steed, the first time He came. Oh, He's in a manger, the feeding trough of the animals in a cave. When He enters to Jerusalem, they call it the triumphal entry, and He's riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, we're told. But when He comes this time, oh, He's coming on this great white horse, and He'll be in the sky, and they'll all see Him. And I believe He just kind of sets there for a moment. It gives the armies of the world a chance to get together and say, we're against Him together. And so they see Him with those behind Him. They're gathered together. And Christ is in His glory, and all the holy angels are with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. In other words, He'll come down and He'll be sitting in Jerusalem. But when Jesus was talking about this in Matthew 25, He was talking about this day of the Armageddon battle when He appears. You'll notice again in Revelation chapter 14, verse 18, speaks of the clusters of the vine being fully ripe. And this speaks of iniquity being full. The iniquity of the Gentiles are full. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive to all nations," speaking of Israel. "And then Jerusalem shall be trodden," that's from AD 70, "of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And that's true throughout the Bible. You remember when Jacob was in the land that is Israel now? And he was dwelling there, and God told him to go down into Egypt. Why? Because the iniquity was not yet full in that land. But when it'd be another 400 years, and they would be down there 400 years, and when God would deliver them out, He would deliver them miraculously. Oh, the power of God, the mighty power of God is tremendous. In Sodom, their iniquity did reach its fullness. It was unfortunate that Lot forgot who he was and did not witness to try to bring people to salvation. We read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 that Jesus came in the fullness of time. In other words, when sin was being manifest around this world, Jesus came to be our Savior. The iniquity was full. And so in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 14, we find out as the Lord comes, the blood flows to the horse's bridle for a space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, those that have been with me to Israel, we've looked down from the mountain and we see that great fertile valley and its width and so forth, and we've driven across it. But understand as well that it's not just that valley, but it's as they connect, because that'll go, that 1,600 furlongs has been estimated to be anywhere between 160 to 200 miles. So that'll go from up there in the northern end there where you're seeing near the Lake of Galilee, the Galilee, and it goes on down and bypasses Jerusalem there, I believe, to the north and to the east of it. But it goes down. It's something to behold, but to realize how many are there and what happens in that valley. We also see the similar prophecy in the book of Joel. As a matter of fact, if you read Joel chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, you'll see it. It sounds like what we just read in Revelation 14. Listen as I read it. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Same language, talking about the same event. And he goes on to say, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now don't forget, with the kings of the east, there's an army of 200 million. But then, that's not the only armies. There are armies coming from the west, the north, the south. You see, all these unclean spirits have gone out to bring them in, so they're there. And they've been called to this place, to the Valley of Decision. But understand, the Valley of Decision is not men's decisions. You perhaps heard preachers say, oh, you're today in the Valley of Decision. No, you're not in the Valley of Decision today. Now you're in a valley, you're in a place where you have an opportunity to decide for Christ. People in that day are going to be in the valley where God's making the decision, not them. Or it's sometimes referred to as the judgment of nations. But this is talking about God's decision, not that of people at that time. And this is spoken of the judgment of nations in Matthew chapter 25. Now he goes on in Joel chapter 3, verse 15. And the sun and the moon shall be darkened. And then the stars shall withdraw their shining. Another passage in Joel chapter 2, verse 10, and Nahum chapter 1, verse 5 also describe that. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Nahum 1, 5, the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. You see, they're all gathered for this war when all of this begins to happen. When the wrath of God is being outpoured, when Christ is coming back. And so he says in Joel 3:16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. That's what we're reading here in Revelation 19. The Lord shall roar out of Zion, he says in Joel 3:16, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. That's the sharp sword that goes out of his mouth. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. I like you to put it that way. The hope of his people as well as the strength of the children of Israel. You see, you can be one of his people. So the beginning of the millennium will start after Christ cleans it up here. And he'll start a 1,000-year reign as man has never known. A reign of peace. A reign of flourishing. And you know what's so great about it? It's not a political promise. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And you know, as I read Revelation chapter 19, it's so interesting because those first 10 verses, we that are saved and that have been caught up to be with the Lord, we're at a marriage feast the whole time. You might say we're living it up. Look what's going down on earth. Over half the world's population dies. I mean, some of the worst things you could ever think of. The worst time of Earth's history is happening down here. And then Revelation 11 through 21, chapter 19, verse 11 through 21 seems to be really a summation of very many scriptures throughout the Bible, telling us of Christ's coming. Yes, the blood flows for a space of 1,600 furlongs to the horse's bridle. There are so many people in this veil of decision. But let's go on to Revelation chapter 16. For in Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16, we see much more. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Again, that army, according to Revelation 9, is 200 million. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Some have referred to this as the unholy trinity. The dragon is Satan himself. The beast is the world leader. We don't know who that is going to be. The Bible says it won't be revealed till we're out of here. So don't waste your time guessing. Satan doesn't even know. Someone's telling me one day that they believe, and I kind of agree with this, that down through the ages you've seen madmen. I mean, you see people like Hitler, and you've seen people similar to that, and they've killed multitudes, done terrible things. Well, Satan doesn't know the day or the hour. So he prepares them a man in each generation. And then leaves that guy high and dry when it's not that time. Well, this guy, it is his generation. In the series of messages, we've looked at how the Russian coalitions come together. We saw last week about the kings of the East and that coalition coming together. We've looked at the various conditions of the world. Israel being brought into the land. And now a nation to be reckoned with. We've seen one after another how God has worked this out. It's amazing. And so we don't know the day or the hour, but we know that it must be soon. It must be soon. And so here's this group, the Antichrist, who is the beast, and then there's the false prophet. You know, the ecumenical, a one world religion. Let's all just forget our differences and coexist. Listen, I can coexist if they'll accept Jesus Christ as the only Lord and God, and He's the only way to heaven. I can coexist. Now, here's the difference. There are some religions that go out and kill people that don't agree with them. That's not us. We pray for their salvation because they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire if they don't get saved. But I'm not going to have Muslims, Catholics, or any other group coming in here and praying and occupying this pulpit. I don't even let the contemporary occupy this pulpit. Why would I let anybody else? So that, listen, we're not going to do that. Well, we call these devils that come out of their mouths demons today. And they go out to all the nations of the world. Verse 14 says, and they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. These evil spirits do miracles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 calls them lying wonders. Miracles that deceive. That's what lying wonders are. And so they deceive them, and it makes these nations think, I can come, I can have victory, I can protect myself, I can do this, I get so much out of going there and winning this thing, and we can win because we've seen the miraculous, we can do it, we have the proof. And so verse 15 says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now you'll notice he comes as a thief. Blessed is he that washeth and keep his garments, because he cometh as a thief. A thief comes to take what you possess. One guy said a thief broke into his house to steal money. He said he got up to help him. He was trying to find some himself. You know. Well, the thief breaks into the house to take what you possess. Satan has been the god of this world since as a thief he deceived Adam and took away his place. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to regain the paradise that was lost. So he says, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Christian, don't be ashamed at his appearing, as 1 John 2:28 tells a Christian can be. See, that's written in the same context of the chapter that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, if God says that, then God says it and it's true. Okay? And God said it here in this passage. So, my friend, don't corrupt your life with the desire for this world, its ways, and its system. Don't corrupt your life with the world. Love not the world. James 4:4 says that you're an enemy of God if you do. You're actively opposed to Him. Love not the world. And don't do as Israel did. And corrupt your worship and make it so appealing to the flesh and sounding exactly like the world. Don't do that. And making God's house an unholy place. And so we see they're carried to the place called Armageddon. Over half the world's population has died in this 7-year period. They thought they were gathered at their own will, but God had arranged that they would be there. He let even the devil be deceived to bring them in. And yet the devil knows as much about the Bible and more about the Bible than we do. The armies were all marching for the victory, they thought. They thought they're going to win this coming war in Israel. But the military campaign of Armageddon is suddenly brought to a close. That campaign that the kings of the east had been marching for 1 year, 1 month, and 1 day, and 1 hour, they've been marching towards that. And we see what happens in Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 through 21. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, it is done. By the way, when God says something's done, it's done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now remember, the heavens and the earthquake, Joel chapter 2 told us. I don't know what an earthquake in the heaven is like, but it's going to happen. And that great city, we go on in verse 19, which is speaking of Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. Just think of that. The cities of the nations fell. London, New York, Los Angeles, Washington, D.C., Paris, Mexico City, Moscow, and on you could go. And he says in Great Babylon, which I believe is referring to Rome. And Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And he says, and every island fled away. And the mountains were not found. The islands fled away. Where's Cuba? Where are some of the Japanese, the Filipino islands? Where are these islands going to? They're disappearing. The Hawaiian islands, where are they? And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Now the estimates of those that estimate these things say that the talent would be somewhere between 60 and 100 pound hailstones hitting people. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. Isn't it interesting? God is spending all this time pouring out His judgment. They all could have been destroyed. But He's giving them a chance. And instead of repenting, they blaspheme His name. Do you realize that in hell, they'll still be cursing His name? He says, "For the plague was exceeding great." Oh, those mountains are leveled too. You go to the Rockies, you go up to the Smokies, you go to the Swiss Alps and on, you could talk about the mountains. They're not there. They're leveled. Our text shows our side in Revelation chapter 19, that whole chapter. There we are, we're rejoicing, and then we're with Christ, but the sword comes out of His mouth. He's the one that speaks. He spoke these worlds into existence, Psalms 33. And now, here to end, He destroys these nations. And He sets up a new thousand-year reign, as God had intended it to be. So you'll notice in verse 20 and 21, again, of our text in Revelation 19, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet which wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." You realize the lake of fire is different than hell. When a man dies without Christ today, he goes to a place called hell. There's fire there. There's torment there. As a matter of fact, the rich man in hell said, "I am tormented in this flame." But at least he knew that he had brothers and others alive, and he still had compassion. "Oh, Lord, send somebody. Let me go from the dead," or "send somebody from the dead. Send Lazarus from the dead, that he might speak to my brothers, they will get saved." He said, "No, they got the word." By the way, as great as the name of Jesus is, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, He said in Psalms 138:2 that He's exalted His word even above His name. And there are people that say, "We don't have the word preserved for us today. We can't know what it is." That's because they don't believe God. God doesn't lie. He got it right the first time. Well, they're cast alive into this burning lake of fire. Because after hell, there's a great white throne judgment in heaven. All those that are in hell are caught up. All those that were still alive and without Christ are caught up. And they're at what's called the white throne judgment. They're all going to the eternal lake of fire. They're not going to be saved all of a sudden. But instead, that great white throne is going to determine the degrees of punishment they'll have in hell. All hell will be bad, but it's worse for some than it is others. Worse for some than others. But I will say this, the lowest place in heaven, it'll be trillions and trillions of times better than the best place in hell. Well, these two, the world leader and the world religious leader, are cast alive into the lake of fire, the first occupants. If we were to categorize it, we'd say the lake of fire is like the penitentiary. The hell men go to now is like jail. But there's no hope once a person is in either place. They will never cease to exist. They will never cease to exist. They'll never be able to escape. And there's no hope. Not because I say so, but because God says so. And in verse 21, He says, "And the remnant that were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, the spoken word of God. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh, the blood to the horse's bridle. The fowls filled. You know that word filled has the idea they were actually gorged. They ate so much they're about to bust, is the idea. Chapter 20, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years while that is going on here on earth, 1,000-year reign of Christ. Christ will allow him to be loosed for a little season, and people will be deceived once more. But then Christ will set up the eternal kingdom. The point I want to make, though, is this. Jesus came to this earth to die for every sin you ever have or ever will commit. To think that you can make it to heaven by doing the best you can, or he'll weigh my good against my bad and I'll be all right. There's no problem for me. I don't know if I really believe there's a hell. I didn't kill anyone. Let me tell you this. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus died on the cross for every sin you ever had or ever will commit. You may look at a broken, bleeding body, but what you can't see is that spirit that received the outpoured wrath of Almighty God. Deity's wrath poured out on his human spirit. But he took it all for us. He was buried and he rose up bodily from the grave. That's our guarantee of eternal life. And that is the only way to heaven. And if you're not sure, if you died today, that heaven's your home, my friend, I would make sure. Because the Bible lets us know that Jesus is going to first take us out of here. There's nothing else on this earth that has to happen for that to take place. And the Bible says when it does take place for we that are saved and we're caught up, it says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. But those left behind. Are you sure that you'd be caught up? As I said at the outset, I say again, which side are you on? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray for those that may be without Jesus Christ today. I pray that this would be the very day they come to receive Christ as Savior. I pray, Lord, if there's a Christian here that just you're speaking to their heart through this message, please, 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 may they respond to Thy Holy Spirit in this invitation. And Lord, I pray that we would see the fruit that abounds into Your glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.